Well, like we made to turn in our Bibles to that passage of scripture which we read together in the first epistle of Peter and chapter 1. We've been going through the first epistle of Peter on Sunday mornings, and last time we did up to verse 12, where we saw Peter reminding these believers of God's precious promises in order to give them some encouragement. Their faith was being tested and tried in many ways, and the Lord reminded them that the trial of their faith was so much more precious than gold, and when the Lord Jesus Christ would appear from heaven, their faith would bring much glory and much honour to Him. You see, as Christians, we often grow more spiritually during times of testing and difficult times, much more so than during times when everything seems to be going well. Although we don't want our faith to be tested, the reality is it's good for our souls and brings us nearer to God and makes us more prayerful, makes us more dependent upon Him. We saw last time that there's nothing more important in life than our soul's salvation. And when our earthly pilgrimage has come to an end, we shall hear the call to higher service and we shall dwell in heaven with the Lord forevermore. No wonder that we read that these saints could rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, they were relying upon the promises of God through their trials, and this brought them so much hope, so much peace, and so much joy. The prophets wrote about the way of salvation, and there were so many prophecies in the Old Testament scriptures about the sufferings of Christ and His glorious resurrection. There's so many subjects which are addressed in the Bible. We can read about creation, or the fall of man, or the law of Moses, or the flood, or the kings of Israel and Judah, and so on. But the central message of the Bible is all to do with how can a sinner get right with God, and how can we be at peace with our Maker? Now, in the New Testament epistles, we see all the glorious doctrines of the Christian faith on display, but you also get so much more practical teaching, and the New Testament epistles are a mixture of the two. Up to this point, we've been reminded of some important biblical doctrines, but from verse 13, our first verse this morning, the subject changes to applying these truths, and what the Lord is saying through Peter is that now that you've been saved, it's important for you to live a holy, godly, sanctified life as you sojourn upon this earth. Now, some people have a healthy interest in the Bible. They love to read about the doctrines of the Bible, such as election or regeneration or substitutionary atonement. They love listening to sermons and coming to church, but they may be less interested in the practical side of the Christian life, the doing side. There are other Christians who seem very keen on getting out and about, doing stuff and trying to make a difference to the lives of others, but they don't seem to have too much interest in the Word of God. And you very rarely see them at a church service like this, and you very rarely see them at a midweek Bible study. Oh, they're interested in the practical side of Christian living, but they're not so much interested in what the Bible has to say. But the Bible teaches us that in order for us to live right, we have to believe right. And it's so important that we not only have a healthy interest in the Word of God, but that we should also seek to apply these glorious truths in our day-to-day walk. As one person once said, to know God's will is our greatest treasure, and to do God's will is our greatest pleasure. We cannot even begin to do God's will unless we read and study and meditate upon the Word of God on a regular basis. Now, the word wherefore at the beginning of verse 13 applies all the previous truths which have gone before. You know, it's wonderful to be saved. It's wonderful to be at peace with God. It's wonderful to know that you're on your way to heaven, that all your sins have been blotted out and washed away. But the Lord never saved any of us that we should just cumber the ground or be carried to heaven on flowery beds of ease. No, there's a fight to be fought and there's a race to be run. The Lord has called us that we might serve Him and live for Him and seek to do His will while He spares us in this world. It's not just head knowledge that God wants. He wants practical obedience. And there's so many exhortations in the New Testament about how God wants us to live our day-to-day lives in this world. For those people who have a keen interest in coming along to church meetings and studying the Bible, but are not so much interested in applying these truths, then they're wrong. But it's also wrong to be full of activity and to neglect your spiritual health by forsaking the assembling of yourselves together and meeting with your fellow disciples. Now the word wherefore at the beginning of verse 13 means for what reason or in the light of what's gone before. But then we're told in verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that shall be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What does the phrase mean when it speaks about girding up the loins of your mind? That's not a type of expression which we would be familiar with using today. Well, in Bible days, people used to wear long flowing robes. And if they had to get from A to B in a hurry, the clothes would often restrict their mobility. So they'd grab their robes with their hands and attach them to their girdle or to their belt so that they would be able to run without their clothes getting in the way. And in the New Testament, the word gird up your loins is referring to the importance of being ready. So when Jesus, for instance, was preparing to wash his disciples' feet, we're told that he girded himself with the towel. And it speaks in his parables about servants girding themselves to serve their masters. They were ready for action. And the term here, gird up the loins of your mind, means that in the light of the glorious truths which have gone before, that these believers should be absolutely determined in their minds to spend their lives doing the will of God. They should want to give their very best to the Lord. Now the words be sober in verse 13 don't mean that they should just abstain from alcohol, which is the way in which the word sober is used today, but it means that they should have a serious outlook on life. They shouldn't be overly frivolous and light-hearted about things. You see, life is a very serious business. There are serious issues that need to be debated and discussed, such as heaven and hell and judgment and eternity. But you know, being sober doesn't mean that they should be miserable. These believers were rejoicing in the Lord. They were rejoicing in his promises. They were a happy group of pilgrims. Now all of us from time to time enjoy a little humour in our lives. And there's a time and place for everything. But when we're handling the things of God, when we're expounding the scriptures, when we're sharing the message of the gospel with others, it's a serious business. You know, lost souls are on their way to a Christless eternity in hell. And we need to impress upon others the gravity of their situation and to exhort them to flee from the wrath to come. Now, in this entertainment age in which we live today, it's very popular today to have messages which are full of laughter and full of humorous anecdotes. But you know, you don't find such jocular talk present within the messages of, that the disciples preached and our Lord preached. In fact, in the Gospels, we never read anywhere that the Lord Jesus Christ ever laughed. Not to say that he didn't laugh, but the fact that we're not told he did shows that our emphasis in our lives should be upon being sober. And then it says that we should hope to the end for the grace that shall be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter is often referred to as the apostle of hope. Many of his words in his epistles brought so much hope and so much encouragement to suffering saints. And he wanted these believers to know that brighter days lay ahead of their trials. And they should hope to the end. You see, the Christian life is not a sprint. The Christian life is a marathon. If a person saved at the age of 20 and they live till the age of 70, that's a 50-year commitment. And a person's got to persevere all that time. The Lord will keep them going. Now, we shouldn't be full of faith one day and full of doubts the next. We live and walk by faith. And just as in verse 7 it says that their faith would be strong when the Saviour returns, so their hope should be steadfastly centered upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, they were full of hope. God's grace would bring them safely home to glory and give them that which they didn't deserve. Now, God is very good and very gracious and very merciful to us. It's wonderful to be saved by grace, to be kept by grace, and be taken home to glory by His grace. Now, many times in the New Testament scriptures, we're told about the second coming of the Lord. It was such an important theme in all the writings of the apostles. Jesus spoke about His return on many occasions in the Gospels. Many of His parables were about the time when He would come back in great power and great glory to this world again. And the important thing with regard to the Saviour's second coming is, the important thing is to be ready. You know, we meet lots of people from time to time and they say, oh, well, there's no rush. I can always believe in God and turn to God when I get old. Now that I'm young, I'm having a good time, I'm enjoying myself. I can think about religion and think about God when I've had my fun and I'm getting closer to eternity. But you know, the Bible teaches us that Jesus may come as a thief in the night, and many people will be caught unawares. And the Bible doesn't give a glimmer of hope to anybody who is not saved when this glorious event of the Saviour's second coming takes place. Just as Noah got into the ark with his family and the animals, and we're told that God shut the door, the day of grace was finished for the people in that generation, and they all perished in the flood, so the time's coming when the day of grace, the time when there's opportunity for people to be reconciled to God, is coming to an end. And a time will come when God will close the door and the Lord Jesus Christ will come back with great power and glory. Well, I hope everybody in this church here this morning is saved. I hope you're trusting in the precious blood of Jesus to reconcile you unto God. There's a verse in the Minor Prophets that says, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. People spend a lot of time today preparing to get ready for school, preparing to get ready for work, preparing for their job interviews or important meetings at work. And sometimes we might even get annoyed with family members if they're taking too long to get ready. You have to be in a certain place at a certain time, and they're spending too much time in the bathroom or trying on various outfits, and you can miss important events by being late and ill-prepared. But you know, there's nothing more tragic in life for a person not to be ready for the Saviour's second coming. Jesus told us about the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 foolish. The 5 foolish virgins didn't bring any additional oil in their lamps. And when the bridegroom came, they weren't prepared for it. And they were shut out and the door was closed. And Jesus warned people, make sure you're a child of God. Make sure you're trusting in the cross of Christ and the blood of Christ, and you've repented of your sins before it's too late. There are many, many people who've heard the gospel over and over again, but they've not responded to it. And the time will come when they will hear the gospel for the last time. Oh, it's a very solemn event. There's people who may hear the gospel this coming week with all the evangelism in central London. And for some of those people, it might be the last opportunity they have to hear the gospel. They may pass into eternity at a moment's notice without any time to prepare. Now, an elderly saint was once telling me that every night before her husband went to bed, he would spend about 15 minutes polishing his shoes. And when she asked him about it, his answer was, well, my master may come in the middle of the night, and I want to look my best for him. Well, the Lord is not so much concerned about how shiny our shoes are, but the Lord is concerned about whether we've repented of our sins and accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Saviour. Well, he goes on in verse 10 to say that we should be like obedient children. Verse 14 rather, obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts in your ignorance. Now, just as people have children today, So God has children today. Some people say, well, surely we're all the children of God. Surely we're all born into the family of God. We all belong to Him. But that's not borne out by the Bible. Jesus spoke about lots of religious people, and He said that their father was the devil. Not everybody is a child of God. A person becomes a child of God when they turn away from their sins in repentance and believe and trust in Him as their Lord and Savior when they're converted. Before we were converted, we had a sinful, fallen nature and were children of wrath, even as others. But when a person is converted, they're adopted into the family of God, into the household of faith, and become sons and daughters of Almighty God. Well, isn't it wonderful to be a child of God? Isn't it marvellous that we can come to Him in prayer and address Him as our Father? Isn't it marvellous to have a personal acquaintance with the only true and living God, being in the household of faith and belonging to Him? And isn't it good to be able to share all of our needs with our loving Heavenly Father in our prayers? Now, every earthly parent today wants their children to be obedient, particularly when they're very young. But, you know, parents don't always get what they want. You know, some children are very rebellious and very unruly and badly behaved. And they seem to always be determined to do the opposite to what the parents have asked them to do. Now, such children bring their parents and the teachers who look after them a tremendous amount of grief. But none of God's children should be like that at all. We shouldn't be rebellious, always wanting our own way, always doing our own will, and disregarding what God has said in His Word. You know, every person who is a child of God is a representative of God. They're an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And many people will base their view of the Christian faith on what they see in you. If you're the only Christian in your workplace, and you've told people that you believe in God and you're following the Lord Jesus, you will find that many people will base their view on Christianity by what they see in your life. And if you're seeking to live a consistent life and seeking to shine for the Lord Jesus, then you'll bring much glory to Him. However, if a person professes to be a Christian and their lives don't match up to their words, people are very good at detecting hypocrisy. How often you hear people say, oh, I've got no time for Christians, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. They say one thing and they do another. And there's a lot of truth in that. You know, there's a lot of professing Christians who are not even converted, committing terrible, terrible crimes. And the media are interested in these scandals, and it brings much shame and much reproach upon the Christian faith. But if a person is a soundly saved by the Holy Spirit, they should never give any cause for any enemies of the Lord to reproach and point an accusing finger at them, saying, you're supposed to be a Christian, why is it you're behaving in a way which is so contrary to what we read in the Bible? If we are stubborn, or proud, or selfish, or self-centered, or worldly, what type of witness is that before others? God wants obedient children. It's not sufficient that a person is a child of God. God wants us to be obedient to Him. And every true Christian should want to glorify God by their speech and by their conduct before a watching world. So in order to find out what God's will is and how we might be obedient to God, we of course need to read and study and meditate upon the scriptures to find out as much about God as we possibly can. We need to find out how God wants us to live and to find out those things which are pleasing and displeasing to Him. Oh, it's good to get a good grasp of the scriptures. If a person says they want to live an obedient life, and they're not interested in the Bible, not interested in Bible study, that's nonsense. Do you want to live obedient to God's Word? You want to find out what God's Word has to say. And that's why it says that we should be doers of God's Word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Now, when you hear or see of children running riot today, terrorizing neighborhoods and smashing up property and stealing from shops. One of the things which many people say is, but where are the parents while all this is going on? Why aren't the parents stopping them from doing this? Stopping this from taking place? Well, not all parents are good parents. You know, some parents are very irresponsible. They just sleep around with lots of different people, producing loads of different kids. They never teach their children the difference between right and wrong or good and bad. They never instill upon their children a set of standards and morals and values which will put them in good stead for later on in their life. Little wonder that so many children in our own generation seem to go off the rails. But God is not like that. God is always a good father who loves his children and cares for his children. And he wants us to walk in his ways and calls us to a life of obedience and a life of holiness. And this is what these verses are about. As he that has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You know, holiness has gone out of fashion in our own generation today, even in many churches. You don't hear many messages about the importance of holy living. Obeying God means putting our own will to one side and seeking to do God's will. And obedience to God is something that's going to cost us something. It involves sacrifice. It involves self-denial. But it will be all worth it in the end. Holiness and godliness is the only type of life that God really approves of in the scriptures, and there are so many exhortations in the New Testament that we should live in this way. Then we're told that we shouldn't fashion ourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. When a person is converted, they become a new creature in the Lord Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When a person is converted, a radical change takes place in their life. You see, you can't be a Christian unless there's been a major change in your life. You've got a new heart, new interests, new desires. There must be some fruit that the person has been converted. If a person is exactly the same as they were before, then in what way have they been born again? In what way have they been changed? In what way does the Holy Spirit abide within their lives? No, once we're saved, our old life is finished. The Lord Jesus Christ is not only our Saviour, but he is our Master and our Lord, and we're interested in being obedient to him. Now, before we were converted, we just lived as anybody else. We may have been living for the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, just going from one pleasure, one pastime to the next. We had no interest in the things of God. Coming to a church service like this was the last place where we would want to be found. We'd prefer to do something which was more interesting to the flesh. But once we were saved, we left behind that type of lifestyle. All the selfishness, all the worldliness, all the pride, all the drunkenness, all the idleness, and all the lust that belongs to our old life. That's why it's described here as the former lust, the things which you were living for in the past, but you're not living for anymore. It's in the past tense. Now, the word fashion means to mould or to conform. A craftsman may be working hard on a sculpture, trying to use his tools to fashion the object so that it looks a certain way. And as Christians, we should be conformed to the image and to the likeness of our dear Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. And elsewhere we're told in Romans, be not conformed to this world. Don't live for the world anymore. Jesus Christ is the person that we're fashioning ourselves on now that we're converted. He is our example, and he's the person that a Christian should want to be like. You see, you can always tell when a person is excelling in the Christian faith, when they're growing with regard to holiness and practical godliness. It's not the person who does the most who's the best Christian, or the person who knows the most, or the person who comes to the most. The person who has grown the most is the person who is most like the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's will, that we should be conformed to our Saviour's image. Now, it's often been said that when you see a child, you can see the likeness that they have to their parents. You can see the features of the parents in the child's features. In the same way, if we're going to be obedient children to God, people should see something about the likeness of God in our lives. People should see that God has been at work in our lives and He's conforming us more and more to the image of His dear Son. Now, when people think about fashion, they also think about the changing trends in the clothing industry. People like to be like famous models or famous celebrities today, or those people that they read about in the glossy magazines or they see upon their television screens. These characters are viewed as being role models and people fashion themselves upon them. But you know, Christians shouldn't be interested in that. It's not what we're like on the outside that God is concerned about, but what we're like on the inside, what we're like within our hearts. It's not the tangible that counts, it's the spiritual that's important. Now the fashions of the world are always changing. The standards and the values and the morals of non-Christian society always seem to be on the decline. But God doesn't change. His standards never change. His word never changes. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. Now some people, we're told, were fashioning themselves according to their former lust in their ignorance. They thought, well, everybody else is doing it. Why shouldn't I live the same way? But Peter is trying to put them right. He's saying, don't be ignorant of the will of God. You may have been ignorant before, but now you're reading these New Testament epistles. Make sure you take to heart what God has revealed in His precious words. If we want to be obedient to God today, we must be people of the book. There's no reason for us to be ignorant of God's will today. So easy to get access to a Bible. You can go to a shop and purchase a Bible for just £2 or £3. Or if a person goes along to any church, Christians will be delighted to give them a copy of the Word of God. The main problem is that people have got access to Bibles, but they don't seem to have the appetite and the interest to read it and study it on a regular basis. Now, Paul was fond of using this expression in his epistles. I think he used it 7 times in total. Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. And it's a shame on any Christian today who neglects the word of God. People in the New Testament church, people that Peter was writing to, I'm sure they would have been delighted to have had a copy of the word of God upon their lap like we have this morning. Oh, they loved the promises of God. They loved the precepts of God. It was almost as if they couldn't get enough of it. And shame on any professing Christian today who finds that they're just not interested in what the Bible has to say. Isn't it good that we have this copy of the scriptures which God has provided this to us today, that we can read at any time? How often I've met people who say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. And when I say, do you ever read the Bible and find out what it has to say? And they say, no. Little wonder there's so much error and so much confusion today when very few people seem to be interested in reading the Word of God. Some people are pleased to tell me that they've got a copy of God's Word on their bookshelf indoors. And they say, well, it's a comfort to me to know that the Bible is upon my bookshelf. I'd never throw away such an important book, such a holy book. But sadly, they never read the Bible at all, and it's just gathering dust. They are willfully ignorant of God's will and willfully ignorant of God's way of salvation. And how awful it must be for those people to die in their sins without Jesus being their Saviour and to be cast into hell when for many years when they were upon this earth they sat in their armchair just a few feet away from a copy of God's precious word upon their bookshelf which was able to make them wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But sadly, they just didn't have the appetite and the interest to take that book off the shelf and find out what it had to say concerning the way of salvation. Now we often say to people today that once they've heard the gospel message, they're accountable to God for how they respond to it. And in these days, so few people are acquainted with the biblical way of salvation. And as Christians, it's our responsibility to share the message with others and to tell people how they might be saved and how they might be at peace with God. You know, it takes a tremendous amount of courage to speak to somebody about their soul. And those people that you know and live amongst and work amongst and non-Christian relatives, sometimes very hard to get down to the nitty-gritty of the gospel. You know, they might know that you go to church, they might know that you believe in God, but such knowledge is not going to save them. What they need to know is that they are sinners, that they're on their way to a lost eternity, that they need to repent of their sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. That's the message which we need to impart to them. Sometimes as Christians, we're wary of sharing that message. We don't want people to think that we're odd. We don't want people to think that we're foolish. But you know, if we really love souls, if we're really concerned about their plight, we won't be so concerned about our own pride. We will love to share with them the good news of the gospel and pray earnestly to God that He would do a work of salvation and redemption within their hearts. Well, we'll continue next time, God willing, on this all-important subject of holiness and holy living. But today, let us learn the importance of being obedient children and people of the book, that a watching world may see something of the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. I have a great supreme desire that I might be like Jesus. To this I earnestly aspire, that I might be like Jesus. I want my heart His throne to be, that here a watching world might see His likeness shining forth through me. I want to be like Jesus.